You might want to keep your bulletin open to 1 Kings 19, or if you have a Bible in front of you, you might want to turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, as that will be our preaching text for this morning. Well, today we celebrate Ascension Sunday. Jesus spent 40 days in the flesh after he was resurrected with his disciples. At the end of 40 days, there on the Mount of Olives, he ascended in great glory back to the Father. Well, the question is, if Jesus is physically no longer here, and we can't travel to a specific place on earth to go and speak to him, how can we experience Jesus every day? For those of you who've made a commitment to Christ, you've given your life to him, you've surrendered and said, I want to know you, God, forgive me. Don't you want to know more of Christ? Don't you want to know what he thinks about your life, how to experience him? How can we do it? You see, there's a big assumption there that God actually makes a difference, that Jesus can be known, that he speaks and is actively involved and acquainted with our everyday lives. Do you believe that? For many years, I was a skeptic, even after I had met Christ, of people who said, yeah, the Lord told me. It's like, well, wait a minute here. The Lord told you? How do you know the Lord told you? But as I've walked with Christ, the longer I've walked with him, I've realized, wait a minute, maybe there's something to this, hearing God speak. Of course, John 10 does say that I call my sheep by name, meaning God speaks, Jesus speaks, they hear him. And it says this, my sheep follow me because they recognize my voice. You see, there's a trajectory of Scripture that we have a friendship with God and that he speaks to his children even before we see him face to face. So a simple question this morning. How can we recognize God's voice and hear him speak in our daily lives? You see, first, we hear God speak when we spend active time in his presence. Let me give you some background on Elijah. He was a prophet. He was equipped to do God's work. He'd experienced miracles. He had just done this incredible miracle on Mount Carmel. He knew God, but all of a sudden his circumstances changed. His life was in danger. Things weren't going for him as he had planned. And from his circumstances, he drew wrong conclusions about God. Lesson number one, our circumstances aren't always the best way to interpret what God's saying. So what does he do? Rather than stopping and waiting patiently, as the psalmist says, as he's done before, he ran. He worked himself up into a tizzy. He literally ran away from God. How about for you? When life throws you a curveball, when there's a threat to your peace, is your quiet time the first thing that goes? Your prayer life, you may throw quick bullet prayers, but isn't it true when things get tense, sometimes we run the other way? We draw wrong conclusions. I know for me, this happens all the time. When the ministry challenges get high, when things are at home, the kids are sick, I don't have time to meet with God. I got things to do and places to go. You see, for Elijah, he ran from God's presence. And this is where the gospel comes in to this whole idea of hearing God. What happens? We pick up in our chapter, in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9b. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. What are you doing here? You see, God still pursues us when we run from him. God's been pursuing you your whole life. The gospel is not God sitting back waiting for you to finally get it all right, waiting for you to decide, hey, maybe I better start spending time with God. No. God continues to break in. The God who can break the barrier of sin and shame and guilt and anxiety is also the God that can break in and speak even when we're running from him. So the first thing I want to say is we hear God when we're in his presence. We have a tendency, a downward spiral in our hearts to run from God, especially when the going gets tough. We'll scream at God, why God, but not wait for an answer and not listen. We begin to hear God when we spend time in God's presence, with our hearts and our minds and our wills open to his voice. Secondly, we learn to hear God speak. We have to learn how he speaks. Some of you can remember Moms, this is talking to you. When you had a little child and your kid was about 4 months old and they would not sleep through the night and all you want to do is speak to them, calm down. You can trust me. I'll provide for all of your needs. They couldn't understand you. They had not yet learned your language. They didn't know that you had their best interests at heart. They had no idea, moms, that you loved them and would sacrifice your life for them because they had not learned your language. When we meet Christ and become Christians, we have to learn how God speaks. This is where Elijah and I, frankly, get kind of tripped up. You see, when God speaks to Elijah, he comes through. First, there's a great and powerful wind. Literally, it tears the mountains apart. Look at the text. Shatters rocks. God's power, and yet God does not speak through the wind. Then there's an earthquake. Surely God has got a message in the earthquake, right? In these catastrophic firework events of life. But the text says the Lord did not speak through the earthquake. And then, of course, there's fire. Of course, God's power reveals who God is and his character and nature. But fireworks, I'm ready for this? Fireworks are not God's primary means of communication. So many times we want the spectacular, the Afters, a Christian music band that's just hit the stands. If you listen to Christian music, have a song called Light, Light, Light Up the Sky. Light, light, light up the sky to show that you are with me. You know what? Every time I hear that song, as much as it's a catchy tune, as much as they lead worship at my friend's church and are fantastic people, I want to say, you know what? You're setting people up to fail. Oh, wait. God, every time I'm in trouble and need to hear your voice, please show me a beautiful sunset. And it will solve all my problems and change my character and nature. I remember of a high school student, actually, who was from Baltimore, who came on a focus trip. He did not grow up in a Christian family or had any experience with God. And over the course of the week, he became God positive. And it was the last day of the week, and we were taking kids out to go fishing. And he said, great opportunity. God, I want to know you. Will you show me who you are? Let me catch a fish, and I will know that you are God. Ready for this? He caught one. It was huge. The biggest. We call them, not rockfish, we call them striped bass up there, up off of Martha's Vineyard. They're rockfish. I mean, this thing was like 40 inches. And he's praising God. This is great. God's real. I lived in Baltimore at that time, and I saw him come back, and I had to kind of marvel at the lack of power that fish had to change this boy's heart. That's all I'll say. There wasn't a lot of fruit in those early days after the focus trip. You see, fireworks don't speak to the heart. They may say, wow, God's real, but the doubts, fears, skepticisms, shame, guilt, questions are not met by fireworks. This is an important principle. Learning how God speaks first means learning, look, it's not primarily through fireworks. He doesn't speak to us in the spectacular. This leads to our third point. He speaks to us in the stillness with his still, small, quiet voice. You see, when God speaks to Elijah, he speaks in a gentle whisper. The great and awesome God who holds the universe in the palm of his hand, who by his word can do whatever he wants in your life and in mine, has chosen to speak in a quiet whisper. Jesus says, go into a quiet place, close the door, and listen to the still small voice of God. Hearing God speak is difficult, not because God does not want to speak or he's not speaking, but because of the noise that we have in our lives. For me, it's four kids, an active family, a growing church, a staff that keeps having babies. You know? I mean, yesterday, it was comical. The trips. I mean, we must have put 250, 300 miles on our car. I'm not sure I'm exaggerating. I mean, you know what it's like. Your life is as crazy as mine, if not more. How do we slow down and hear God speak? When he invites us out onto the mountain, which is what he had done with Elijah, come out onto a mountain and he meets us, wow, it's hard to be quiet. But don't you need to hear God speak? Like Elijah, don't you have questions about what he's doing? When you have decisions to make, wouldn't it be nice to know that God actually cares about what job you take, or how to relate to a coworker, or how to raise your children, or how to confront someone in the church when they've sinned against you? Wouldn't you like to know God's opinion and leading and have his power for these kinds of decisions? I mean, we have to believe that God knows what he's doing, that if he wants to speak, and he's chosen to speak primarily in a quiet whisper, that it's worth taking time to listen. And this is where we go back to the gospel. Jesus, you've got to change my will. You've got to make it possible. You've got to give me even the desire to want to be with you, to want to listen, to turn off the radio in the car, to turn off the TV, to get up 20 minutes earlier, to spend maybe only 20 minutes reading the newspaper rather than 40, and the second 20 actually opening scripture and being quiet. You see, when we realize God speaks in a whisper, the challenge becomes not, God, are you speaking? It's, how can I be quiet and listen and discern his voice? Well, what does God say when he speaks? What primarily does God say? Look at Elijah. What are you doing here? We didn't print it out here, okay? Elijah goes off on his rant. He basically sums up his circumstances for God, draws absolutely wrong conclusions, by the way, which is basically primarily what I do when I look at my life circumstances. The first thing God does is he calls him to himself. He says, come up onto a mountain where we can get together and I can speak clearly to you. Listening is a process. And God primarily, when he speaks, when I ran a rave, we need to hear God, God's first word is usually, come farther up and higher in. Come farther up and higher in. Then, of course, God doesn't address Elijah's specific requests. Later on in verse 15, he starts giving him commands. Go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus when you get there, and so on and so forth. In other words, God didn't address the specific words of Elijah. This is very important. He knew the desires and the needs behind the words. Moms, again, you know when your kid asks you for something, and you know it's not right, if you listen to just the words, you could harm your children. Your kids don't know enough. You have to listen to the prayer behind the prayer, the ask behind the ask. You have to take the entire child into account when you go to answer. Isn't this correct? You see, when God answers first, he draws us to himself. Second, he wants to answer the prayer behind the prayer, the desire behind the desire that's not always articulated. And then thirdly, many times God responds to our questions in his voice with a command. With a command. For Elijah, it was, look, go back into the fray, back to where people want to kill you, and I'm going to open doors for you. I'm going to give you power along the way. He didn't snap his fingers and make it all right. He sent him back with a command and with power along the way. Now, this gets into one other challenge of hearing God speak. Sometimes I don't want to know what God thinks or what he wants to say. I do not trust God enough with the world or my world that if he was to give me something to do, it would be in my best interests. And quite frankly, I would surmise some of you don't trust God either. You don't want to listen or spend time because you're afraid of what he might say. That he might actually wrap his arms around you in a way that would melt a stony heart. That scares you to death. God's love scares you. That he might actually call you to step out in a faith to bless someone when you don't have time to bless them. That he might actually unearth a core root of bitterness that is the root of a lot of other issues. But you've become so, well, familiar. I've become so familiar with that root of bitterness that we don't know what life would be like without it. The list goes on and on. But it's not just negative things, it's good things. We don't know what it's like, some of us guys, to be in healthy relationships with men. We don't know what it's like to kind of have a great relationship and great friendship. And men's friendship, this is a whole other sermon, are wacky in our culture. We men don't know how to have friendship. All of a sudden to have friendship with Jesus, that's weird. It's an effeminate thing. It's strange for us men. Could it be that God wants to speak to us and teach us how to be men, friends with Jesus? I love the story, I have to say. Open your bulletin, the back, you have to read it about John Guernsey. This story is going to scare you to death. But you know what? It's wrong. It's about the time when John was thinking as a pastor he wanted to give some money to a capital campaign they were having, and all of a sudden God scared him to death and said, I want you to give five times the amount you and Meg can afford to this capital campaign. Well, he emailed me after this came out on E! News. He said, great story. Hope it encourages your people. It's not true. God told me to give 10 times the amount that I could afford. That's what he said. So we went to Meg, as I said, and Meg had heard the same thing. And they said, we have no idea how to do this. And they started praying. They started searching scripture. They talked to some trusted advisors to make sure that it was the Lord. They were testing it, as I'll talk about in a second. And sure enough, over the next 5 years, God provided the money for them to give 10 times what they could afford. Thanks, God. I'd rather not hear what you want me to give.
Yeah, right.
Thank you very much. I don't want to give 10 times. I don't want to let go of my precious money. You see, sometimes that's the biggest issue to hearing God. I'm afraid of what he'll say, that he can't pay for what he orders. Let me close with some practical applications, because here's why. I believe this is a major barrier for our church in the next season. Not about the capital campaign or building project, but if we are going to mature as a church, it's not about the staff or the vestry hearing from God. The spiritual temperature of our church will be determined by the members and those who call this church their home of whether or not they are open to the Holy Spirit. Amen. And whether or not we as a church are willing to listen to God corporately. We will only grow as far as how the people in the pews, how you all and I hear from the Lord. So first, start with the gospel. Surrender your life to Christ. Tell him you'll trust him. Ask him to fill you again with his spirit and his presence. And tell him you're willing to at least learn how to hear him. Secondly, learn how to slow down and be with God. Take some time in your car with your coffee in the morning. That's when I do it, in the morning. Be quiet. Learn how to practice simplicity and solitude. Practice the presence of God and see what happens. Thirdly, ask for confirmation when he does speak in Scripture. I'll never forget when we were moving to Raleigh, we were planting a church in Boston. God, we're planting a church in Boston, and you just broke in and told my wife that we're going to be moving to Raleigh. That doesn't make any sense. Sure enough, I got a call. Will you come to Raleigh? We go down there. I didn't want to go to Raleigh. I was up late one night. I woke up in the middle of the night. I said, I can't believe this. You're not speaking. I'm hearing silence. I opened Psalm 90. The last verse of Psalm 90 says this. Establish the work of our hands for us, O God. Establish the work of our hands. It says it twice because guys like me need to hear it twice. And it was like a lightning bolt. It was the earthquake. The still small voice of God saying, Dave, will you let me decide what your future is? Fourthly, pray over the answer. When God speaks to you, pray. Ask for confirmation, collaboration from Scripture, from other people. Number five, be willing to act on what you hear. Ask for strength. Ask for the tailwind of God's Spirit rather than the headwind of God's Spirit. Say, Lord, if you're really calling me to take a step out of faith here, or you're calling me to do this, Lord, would you confirm it and open up doors? Sixthly, know that God doesn't always give a full answer to your questions when you're with him quietly. Look there, if you look at the Acts verse, the disciples actually see Jesus face to face. They ask him a question. When are you coming back? And he says, I'm not going to tell you. I'm sorry, I'm not going to tell you. God, what should I do here? I'm sorry, I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to tell you something else. God reserves the right to be God of your life and to say, you know what? I'm not going to tell you why I did that. Now, there's a trajectory of Scripture that in the end, we'll know all the answers. But on this side of heaven, we have to be willing to be content with, though you slay me, yet I will trust you. Though you're quiet, yet I will trust you. Jesus still speaks to his people. Praise God he's not here physically, because how could he have a conversation with 6 billion people? Now that he's gone and sent us his Holy Spirit, he literally can talk to you in your car, at your office, at your desk at school, when you're on the lacrosse field, when you're ministering to somebody on their deathbed, when you're coming to church. He can speak by his Spirit. Will we listen? Will we listen? Let's pray, and I'm praying right along with you. This sermon was very, very convicting to me. Dave, are you listening to me as you lead this church? So Jesus, we all open our palms. We admit we don't spend time listening to you. We admit we necessarily don't want to hear what you have to say. And God, that we run. But we also know that you are reaching out to us, that you long to speak to us. You care about our lives and what we're going through. You are not distant, the clockmaker who winds it up and lets it go. You're intimately acquainted with all our ways, Psalm 139. So God, corporately as a church, will you raise our listening level? God, would you give us ears to hear and then the power and will to obey what you say in all things? Do a work, Jesus, by your Holy Spirit. Open our ears that we might hear and obey. In Jesus' name.